Some years ago, we went to visit Anna's family in Serbia. And it was warm, and so we had opened the window in our room. And I couldn't sleep because there were dogs fighting out on the street. They do not have, whatever that service is, Habitat for Humanity, is that the one they collect strays and stuff like that? They don't have one there. And she was sleeping like a log beside me. And so I had to wake her up and ask her, "Don't you hear those dogs fighting and barking outside the window?" She just said no. Sometimes when we hear things a lot, we cease to hear them. Our brain has this mechanism where if it's not threatening, it just sort of tunes it out. And I think sometimes that happens to us when we read stories in the Bible. And this, I guess this week, as I was looking into the story of Jonah, I was struck by something in the first three verses there that I had sort of glossed over, not heard, even though I'd heard it probably 1,000 times. And in the beginning of the story of Jonah, we're told some pretty sort of strange things. You know, one of the strange things is that he went off to Tarshish. And you might say, well, where's Tarshish? And, well, not, we don't really know. But Tarshish is assumed to be Spain. So, I have my map. Spain is over there. Israel is here, and Nineveh is over there. So Tarshish is Spain, and Spain is sort of like the end of the Western world. And Tarshish shows up again in Acts, where Paul wants to go to Spain, the ends of the world, because that's where he wants to proclaim the Gospels. And so Tarshish is not the interesting thing, nor is the interesting thing that Jonah decided he wants to flee from the presence of the Lord. And you might think that's a strange idea, and it is a strange idea, that you could flee from the presence of the Lord. And it's even stranger for Jonah to think that he can do that. Which he declares to the pagans, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the creator of heavens and the earth and the seas." And for some reason, the pagans there only worship their God, and their God is limited in geography. See, at that time in the ancient world, gods inhabited a geography. And if you move beyond that geography, then you could escape the presence of that God. And if you keep that idea in mind when you're reading some of the other stories that you find in Kings, it will reveal some interesting ideas. But that's not the interesting thing that struck me in the opening sentences in the story of Jonah. And it wasn't what struck me was that Jonah was running away. Does anybody think that's odd? That Jonah decided that the word of God came to Jonah and told Jonah, "Go to Nineveh and cry out against it." And Jonah said, "I am going the complete opposite way." Without any reason, without any explanation. That's how the story begins. And we just assume it. That's normal. Of course he would run away. Of course he wouldn't want to go to Nineveh. Of course he wouldn't want to listen to what God has just told him to do. In spite of the fact that he is a prophet of the Lord. And that is his vocation, to do what God tells him to do. I mean, there are different prophets, and they don't always like what God says, and they sometimes don't do it, and then God comes and talks to them. And then they do it anyway, which Jonah would have known. But Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. And we're not told why. And this struck me, and I don't know why it should be this way. I mean, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. And Assyria, up until this point in Israel history, is a non-player. Israel has problems with the Armenians, and they have problems with Syria, and they have problems with Judah. They're at war with them. But Assyria is a little bit farther in the north, and they're not actually in the high point of their sort of military and empire standing. And so Jonah has actually really no connection with Assyria. If you Google search Assyria in the Bible, that shows up a little bit later in Kings. I did some searching because I thought the big problem that Jonah had was with Assyria. Because what we read about later on in the book of Kings is that Assyria is the nation that actually exiles the northern tribes, Israel. And they disappear, which we heard about a little bit in the text of Amos. Amos and Jonah are contemporaries. They're both sent as prophets to Israel to preach. Hosea as well, he comes a little bit later. And Israel is encompassed of the northern 10 tribes. So we have Judah, and Benjamin is kind of small, and they're sort of engrafted into Judah. And so we have Jonah in Israel, gets a call from God to go to Nineveh, and he goes the other way. Why? Why would he do that? Why would he flee? What motive does Jonah have to do this? Is Jonah just spiteful? He just doesn't like people that aren't Hebrews, aren't Israelites, and he just doesn't want to go and deal with these people? Maybe their cooking is atrocious, and he just can't abide whatever they're pulling out of the river there, Euphrates, that the city is on. Maybe it's a personal issue. Maybe he's got a cousin who has a cousin who has a cousin who had a run-in with an Assyrian once upon a time. Do you have good reasons for all the crazy stuff you do? No? Maybe it looks crazy to other people, but isn't crazy to you. What would compel you to go in the opposite way that God calls you to go? This is not just not doing something. This is taking deliberate action to go and do the exact opposite. You know, your mother asks you to clean your room. I guess most of you, your mothers don't come and tell you to clean your room anymore, hopefully. Maybe they do, I don't know. And it's, instead, you decide to basically tear out everything out of your room, all your clothes, and throw them on the floor. Maybe that's what your room looks like already, I don't know. But it's to do the exact opposite. I mean, I have small boys, and they do that sometimes. And then they just have to more to clean up afterwards. So why would you do something like that? Have you done something like that? Maybe you're very good people, I don't know. That's a strong reaction for Jonah to have. What would produce such a strong reaction? What would produce such a strong reaction to something that Jonah doesn't even have a connection with? We have no evidence that Jonah has any connection with Assyria at all. And yet, this compulsion or this command by God to go to Assyria, to go to Nineveh, produces a very strong reaction. That he wants to flee from the presence of God. He wants to get away from God. Away from God, I don't know, hounding him to go and do what he's supposed to do. Have you ever had a strong reaction to someone or something with whom you had maybe no connection, or maybe even a big connection? Has somebody ever said something to you and it's produced a lot of, like, angry thoughts that didn't become words because you've learned how to manage that? I know for myself, if I have a strong reaction to someone or something, or to something somebody has said, or something somebody has done, whether or not I know them, or I have a connection with them, or a connection with a thing, it's usually an indicator to me that there's something that is not quite right with me. That there is something inside of me that God wants to work on. There is something inside of me that's not resolved. There's some work inside of me that God is notifying me of and saying, you know what, Daniel, there's some internal work that you need to do. And then the work begins. What is it? Why did I react so strongly to this when everybody around me doesn't have a problem with it at all. I think Jonah's got some spiritual work that he needs to do. I don't think the problem is so much with Nineveh as it is with Jonah and his situation. So what do we know about Jonah? Not that much, but we know a little bit. We know that he's a prophet, and he's a prophet sent to Israel. Jonah's vocation is a prophet. Jonah's vocation as a prophet did not begin when God called him to go to Nineveh. Jonah was a prophet to Israel long before that. So we know that Jonah is a prophet and originally sent to be a prophet to the nation of Israel. So what do we know about Israel? Well, we've highlighted a few things. We know that Israel is the northern 10 tribes. And we know that the northern 10 tribes were founded when David's grandson and Solomon's son Rehoboam declared that he would not decrease the taxes to the northern tribes. Israel sort of got a tax break because he was a part of, or he was from their tribe. And the northern tribe said, you know what? The taxation is heavy. If you lower the taxes, we will serve you. And Rehoboam consults with the wise men who counseled with his father, and they said, listen to the people, and they will serve you. And then he consults with his friends who didn't really know too much, and he comes up with a great euphemism, which basically says, no, I'm going to tax even harder. And then the northern 10 tribes say, enough of this. See to the kingdom yourselves. And the northern 10 tribes left, and they crowned one of their own, Jeroboam, as king over them. And the kingdom continued. And what we also know about Israel is that they had 19 kings. And not one of them was godly. Israel is basically an evil empire. The refrain that we heard in 2 Kings this morning, and he did, that is Jeroboam the second, did was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, their first king, which he made Israel to sin. Jeroboam the son of Nebat was the first king. Jeroboam the second is the 13th king. And Jonah is the prophet during the reign of Jeroboam the second. There's one king in Israel history who has some godly moments. But their entire history, from start to finish, is a history of a people that walked away from God, who did continually what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Second Kings sums up the entire Israelite history in this way. When God had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit great sin. And the people of Israel walked in all the sins that Jeroboam did, and they did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had spoken by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was exiled from their own land to Assyria until this day. That is the history of Israel. And Jonah is called to be a prophet to these people, to a completely ungodly, unrepentant people. And I can't imagine the challenge that must have been. That must have been wearying. That must have been disheartening. It must have been disillusioning. It might have been downright depressing. A Sisyphean task, you could say. Sisyphus was that Greek god that was forced to roll that immense stone up that hill until it almost reached the top, only to have it roll back down again. And he was doomed to do this for all eternity. I wonder if Jonah felt like that when God called him to be a prophet to his Israelite people. Go and call these people to repentance. Go, call them, tell them that they are to change their behavior, change the way they live. And Jonah took up that task. Jonah heard that calling and Jonah went to his people. To that futile task, you could say. To that heavy burden. And it's in the midst of this that Jonah gets a call to go to Nineveh. to call this pagan nation out, to call this pagan nation to repent, because their evil has come up to God, and God has determined that punishment is coming towards them if they do not change. So of course Jonah gets on a ship and goes the other way. Of course he flees from the presence of the Lord. Because he doesn't believe that this is going to be another futile task. He believes that he's going to have success. And we know that because that's what Jonah tells us, or that's what the story of Jonah tells us right at the end. That's what he tells God why he ran away from the first place. Is that he had a sneaking suspicion that if he went there and he cried out against that city, and if he called them to repentance, that they would repent, and that God would relent, and God would forgive them. And he didn't want that. He didn't want them to repent, and he didn't want God to forgive them. That's crazy, isn't it? I mean, if you think about it, that's crazy. That after so much failure, here's an opportunity for success, and you don't want it. Have you done something or been asked to do something that was, I don't know, just a miserable task? And then your boss comes and offers you a much better job that would make you feel good and give you a sense of pride and joy and happiness. Would you not take it? I would. Maybe people like pushing that rock up that hill. I don't know. I think it'd be normal for someone to jump at the chance of that career change, of the chance of success. But Jonah, he doesn't do that. Jonah runs the opposite way, as we've heard many times. And it's only through God's convincing through the belly of a whale that Jonah decides to finally go to Nineveh and take up a miserable, half-hearted, downright grumpy cry. 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Sorry, what was that? 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What do you mean? 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What should we do? 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You know, Jonah can find a lot of words to pray and ask for help when he's in the belly of the whale. He doesn't seem to find many words for the Ninevite people. Maybe just enough that God doesn't reprimand him and send him into the belly of, I don't know, an elephant or something like that. And I think the real trouble that Jonah has, I think what the real issue is that these pagan people will hear the message and will repent. But his own people, the Israelites, who have heard the message year after year, generation after generation, will not repent. And that, I think, is a hard thing to swallow. Why should the Ninevites, this pagan evil people, who have nothing to do with Yahweh, with the Lord God at all, be given this opportunity to repent? Why should they repent and not the Israelite people? Why should God's mercy go out and meet them and not the Israelites? I mean, the Israelites have a history with God. I mean, God was the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt and made them a people and gave them a home. Yahweh is the founding member. He is the one who made them a people. And yet, they forgot. And that weighs heavily on Jonah. That's a heavy burden. That this people whom he loves, who he's been serving all his life, can't seem to get it. That message of God's love doesn't seem to quite connect with them. And yet, he knows that he's going to go to this other people who don't even know about Yahweh, who even don't even know about the Lord God of Israel. And they're going to hear the words, and they're going to repent. That hurts. That must really hurt. And I think that's why Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. Because it really just points out the grave sin of his own people. These people whom he loves and these people who he's called to serve. Now, we too have loved ones, friends, family, that aren't in church, who have walked away from God. And I know that hurts me. And I'm sure that it also hurts a lot of you as well. And it also grieves God just as much to see that. But God cares about them as he cares about everyone else. And it's not easy to live with that, as it wasn't easy for Jonah to live with that. But the most amazing thing, I think, of this story is that God sends prophets to these people. God sent Jonah to these people. Jonah also lived faithfully to that calling of being the very presence of God in that midst. Never are we given the impression that Jonah doesn't fulfill his calling to be a faithful prophet to his own people. He is there. He is dedicated. You know, and I see whole congregation full of Jonas here. That the prophetic call is not limited, or the call to mission is not limited to a select few, but it's to all of us. It's to all of us to live faithfully in difficult situations. To cry, to pray, to call on God. And the reason why Jonah continues in his ministry to the Israelite people is because he knows something about God. He knows it so deeply in him that he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He knows that God is gracious. He knows that God is merciful. That God is slow to anger and he's abounding in steadfast love. And he loves to relent from disaster. That is the heart of God. And Jonah knows it so well. And he wishes that his own people would know it so well. And that's what keeps Jonah faithful to his calling. And I think there is much hope in those words for us today. As we have friends and we know people that maybe at this point in time in their lives don't think that Jesus is somebody worth following. And I think the story or the message from Jonah is don't give up hope. Continue to be faithful to your vocation. You are a called people. You are a commissioned people to be God's presence in this world, to live faithfully wherever you are, in whatever situation you find yourself, and to not give up hope. Because the God that we trust in is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love to all generations. Let us pray. God, in this world, not everything is rosy. Not everything is as we wish. Out there and even in our own family and among our friends. As Jonah himself experienced. Father, we know that your heart is for the people of this world and for those close and dear to us. And you have called us to be faithful ministers of your love and to be your faithful presence to in the lives of our neighbors and those around who don't know you. Give us words. Create opportunities for us to speak. The words that you would wish us to speak in a way that is both respectful but also truthful. Father, your desire is that all should be saved. And so to that end, you are merciful and you are gracious. And that you are slow to anger. And you're abounding with patience. May we too patiently be your people. Especially in difficult situations. Amen.